Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
Currently, we're in a 10-week series called Beginnings. This continues our journey over the last couple of years in the fall through the book of Genesis. Specifically this fall, we've been tracing the story of Abraham, starting in chapter 12, and today we'll be in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis is simply a book of beginnings. The beginning of the world and the beginning of God and his actions among and with and through his people. And so specifically this morning, we'll be in Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. And we're going to walk through this text in five parts. Those five parts are this. It's the king's wars, Lot's fallout, Abraham's courage, Melchizedek's blessing, and Sodom's spoils. Again, that's kings, Lot, Abraham, Melchizedek, and Sodom. I do want to begin with this before we hop in to the text. I want you to think back to recess as a kid. What a splendid, wonderful time, full of peace and tranquility and goodness. But occasionally, as you know, it wasn't all peaceful and tranquil. There was a scuffle on the basketball court, a fight on the soccer field, or one student pulling another student off the monkey bars or pushing them off the merry-go-round. And when all this begins to happen, it feels like it happens at the same time. As they say, when it rains, it pours. And all of the teachers and supervisors are just using this phrase, can't we all just get along? When we get to Genesis chapter 14, there's this moment in which the nations are not getting along. This is Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. As we approach this moment, we can remember that Genesis 12 showed Abram being blessed by God. But then soon after that, making a really foolish decision in Egypt as it regards his wife, Sarai. And then in Genesis chapter 13, he has this kind of moment of humility, and he defers this decision of land selectment to Lot. And now the stage is set in Genesis chapter 14. Lot has pitched his tent near Sodom. Abraham has gone the other directions, and the nations erupt into conflict. This is verse 1. In the days of Imraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golem. If it sounds like you're reading Lord of the Rings, it sounds about right. Verse 2. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemebar, king of Zebolim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. Because for 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Shava Kiriathim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Verse 7. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazan Tamar. I just want to pause here for a moment, and I just want us to notice what's happening in this passage. this passage, you have these nine nations that are spoken about. And in this text, the nations are plotting against one another. Some want to rebel and throw off the yoke of the other nations. And so they begin to wage war. And soon these five kingdoms are battling against these four other kingdoms. And so, church, I just want to just bring this back to the forefront of our attention, that the ideas of nations encroaching upon one another, rebelling, plotting, and warring against one another, even as we see today, is nothing new. This has been happening all throughout history. In fact, Jesus will talk about this in Mark chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. Jesus reminds us, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, church, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, and these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Whether 6,000 years ago or 6 years ago, God's people should not be surprised when nation rises against nation and kingdom rises against kingdom. In church, war is gnarly and awful and horrific in every way, and there is never really a true winner when it comes to war. But church, it is sometimes necessary. And so I just want to encourage us today, as we make it through this list of names that sound like they're straight out of the Fellowship of the Ring, as Christians, we must pursue as best as possible being people of peace among nations and kingdoms that war against each other. We also must defend our families as needed. And when wars do erupt, we must discern between just and unjust wars. But church, remember, it is only God that brings true peace. And so for those of you that are following the news on the multiple conflicts that are happening all throughout the world on almost every single continent right now, when you see those notifications pop up on your phone or see it scroll across your TV screen, you might say a quick prayer, Lord, would you judge and settle the disputes between the nations? Would you come and be the God of peace? Amen. That's point number one, is that kingdoms and nations do war against one another. That's the king's wars. This is point number two. This is Lot's fallout. Genesis chapter 12 and 13 show Abram receiving God's promises, stumbling in Egypt, making some unwise decisions, but then allowing Lot to lift up his eyes and select the land of his choosing, while God calls Abram to lift up his eyes as God gives him another selection of land. Remembering from last week, Lot chose land near Sodom, a decision that now proves disastrous. This is picking up in verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim. When Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Golem, Amraphit, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings battled against five. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them and the rest fled to the hill country. These four kings were so powerful, they overpowered the five kings. This is verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom, all the possessions of Gomorrah, and all of their provisions, and they went away. Unfortunately for Lot, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. They also took his possessions and carried him off with them. Notice what's happening. This warring rebellion of five kings against the greater four kings is getting crushed. In the process, Lot's possessions are seized and Lot himself is taken captive. Lot's choice, as quoted in chapter 13, to live as far as Sodom, as close as he could get to that place, has absolutely backfired on him. As the old saying goes, you are the sum of the five people you spend the most time with and the five places that you spend the most time in. And Lot chose the wrong people, chose to dwell in the wrong place, and it shaped his future even to this moment of being taken into captivity. See, if we remember back to Genesis chapter 13, Lot was looking at a mirage. Lot deceived himself that Sodom would be like Eden, that Sodom would be like the garden of the Lord. But he deceived himself, and his choice absolutely undid him. Proverbs talks about this kind of idea all the time, that it's imperative for God's people to live among the wise, not among the foolish. This is Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 20 and 21. It warns, walk with the wise. And if you choose to walk with the wise, you will become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer. They'll suffer harm. Watch this. Disaster pursues, chases down sinners. But the righteous, the wise, the upright are rewarded with good. So church, take inventory. Who are you spending time with and among? Where are you spending your time and what are you doing with those people in those places? Church, don't be like Lot. Don't deceive yourself. If it looks like Egypt or it looks like Sodom, don't be surprised when disaster chases you down. And so as you take inventory of that, you might pray to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to keep company with the wise and the upright and the just, that I might be wise, upright, and just. This is Lot's fallout in verses 8 through 12. This is point number 3. This displays Abraham's courage, verses 13 to 16. The story has shown so far the tragedy of war, of Lot's fallout, and now the focus will shift to Abram, who puts his courage on display. This is verse 13. Then one who had escaped this retreat came and told Abram the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anar, these were allies of Abram. He comes and he talks to Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsman, that's Lot, when his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house. He took out 318 of them and went in pursuit as far as Dan. This is like the original 300, if you will. Verse 15, and watch what he does with these 300 men amongst these great kings. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants. And he defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then Abram brought back all of the possessions and also brought back Lot, his kinsman, with his possessions and the women and the people. Notice what's happening. Abram could have avoided this moment by saying, dude, my hands are clean. I gave Lot his choice of the land. He chose poorly. I'm good. I'm not risking myself, my men, or my people. We're good. Best of luck to Lot. Instead, Abraham puts on display great courage, even when he has a knucklehead nephew. If you're a Marvel fan, you might think of Thor and Loki. These brothers, Loki repeatedly schemes and aligns himself with destructive people and powers. Yet his good brother Thor fights battles he doesn't have to fight, risking himself to often rescue his brother, even when Loki doesn't deserve it. That's what's happening here between Abraham and Lot. Abram is the Thor to Lot's Loki. Abram is being courageous, valiant, and heroic. And church, may I give us this imperative that being valiant, heroic, and courageous is it's not an option for us, but it's a command of the Lord to be that way. Here's an example in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua speaks to the people. It says, be strong and courageous, because the Lord your God is with you. Amen. And this phraseology pops up all throughout Deuteronomy and Joshua. Later, Paul will speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Church, may I ask you, where is your be strong and courageous meter? Where is your stand firm meter? For some of us, we have this idea that being strong and courageous isn't part of the Christian life. But in order for us to be faithful, there are moments in which we must be. We're commanded to be. It is an imperative to be. And so you may make one of your prayers this week, Lord, help me. Help me to be strong and courageous, to stand firm, to act valiantly and heroically when called upon.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
This is verses 13 through 16. That's Abraham's courage. This is point number four. This is Melchizedek's blessing, beginning in verse 17. So far, the kings have gone to war. Lot has been captured. Abram has rescued Lot. Now Abram meets one of Scripture's most enigmatic figures, Melchizedek. Verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. Verse 18, and also Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine because Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram. He says this, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek offers Abram bread, wine, and a blessing. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. For those that aren't Marvel fans, but hang out a bit more in Lord of the Rings, you might think of the character Tom Bombadil in The Fellowship of the Ring, who looks like a man, but he's never counted among the men, the elves, or the dwarves. Lord of the Rings says he is, quote, the eldest older than the powers, before the river and the trees. In Lord of the Rings, Tom appears briefly, rescues the hobbits, gives them refreshments, and then just kind of disappears. It's a very similar scenario here with Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears briefly to bless Abram. And later on, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 will say, Melchizedek's one of the eldest. Older than the powers. The text actually says, Melchizedek is without beginning of days or end of life. Melchizedek brings refreshment to Abram and then kind of just vanishes from the text for some time. As Tom Bombadil symbolized something older and greater, Melchizedek points to something older and greater and more eternal. And when Abram confronts this oldness, greatness, he responds by giving him a tenth of everything. In other words, the presence of God inspires generosity in his people. Look at what Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry, when he's commenting on this passage, says, when we have received some signal mercy from God, it is very fit that we should express our thankfulness by some special act of pious charity. God must always have his dues out of our material substance, especially when, by any particular providence, he has either preserved or increased it to us. So, church, let me ask you the question. When confronted with God's blessing, what is your knee-jerk reaction? When confronted with his goodness, what is your impulse? Is it to give? Is it generosity? Is it offering? Here in the text, we find that this is Abram's response when confronted with God's blessing. And so you might make one of your prayers this week, Lord, help me to respond to you with generosity, with offering, with material substance given. And this is Melchizedek's blessing. And this is our fifth and final point. This is Sodom's spoils. So far, again, the kings have been at war. Lot has been captured. Abraham victorious in rescuing Lot. Melchizedek has given Abram this blessing, and now Abram faces the king of Sodom. This is verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, Abram, give me the persons, but take the spoils and the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice that language from just before. That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I'm the one that made Abram rich. Verse 24, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Notice the king of Sodom is offering some entanglements to Abraham. Some social, some political, some military entanglements. And you can imagine Abram's thinking, man, this is great. I just got refreshments and a blessing from this king priest over here. I'm getting some spoils from over here. Let the good times roll. But instead, he's discerning about his allegiances. He's discerning about his entanglements. In other words, Abraham trusts God as his provider. And like Proverbs says over and over and over again, he avoids entanglements with the wicked and keeps his allegiances clear. This is a problem for Israel all throughout the Old Testament. I put this on a slide for us right here, that the prophets echo this warning. Isaiah rebukes Israel for its alliances with Egypt. Hosea condemns covenants made with Assyria. Ezekiel denounces entanglements with Babylon. In other words, God is really, really concerned that we would be single-minded and wholeheartedly devoted to him, avoiding the kinds of things that would obscure our judgments, obscure our decisions, hinder us from just a full-fledged yes to Jesus. And so, church, what entanglements keep you from trusting God? What entanglements do you have that keep you from a full-hearted allegiance to Jesus? What entanglements do you have that would make it very difficult to say yes to Jesus right now? For some, it might be certain financial debts you've taken on that would make it hard to say yes to Jesus if he called you to international missions. For some of you, you're in maybe business partnerships that perpetuate unrighteousness and ungodliness, but you kind of feel bound to this partnership. Church, it's a good thing to take inventory of what has me entangled right now that would make it hard to say yes to Jesus' call on my life. So church, avoid ungodly entanglements in your politics, your purchases, and your partnerships. Might be a prayer of yours this week. Lord, keep me from entanglements. Help me just have a full-hearted yes to you, ready to sell everything and anything at a moment's notice and go. That's Sodom's spoils. And church, this is a bit of the gospel tied into this. The truth is, church, that we have all failed at this. We have not always been people of peace. We have, in fact, kept friendship with the foolish and the unwise. We have cowered at times and failed to be strong and courageous and to stand firm. We have withheld material substance from God. And at times, we have let politics, purchases, and partnerships ensnare and entangle us. But Christ is the one where we failed, he succeeded. He is our Prince of Peace that grew in wisdom, in stature with God and man, was always strong and courageous in the face of social and physical adversity, gave everything, even his very life, to God, and kept himself free from entanglements that would detract him from his calling. And so, church, I want to close with this. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 and 20 to 25. This is the New Testament reflecting on this king priest, Melchizedek, that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. The author says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed Abraham. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, meaning he is the king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God as he continues a priest forever." Skipping forward to verse 20. "For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn to me and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office," verse 24. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because Jesus continues forever. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's pray. Father, we pause for a moment, encouraged, comforted, and also challenged by this text. And so, Lord, would you help us as a church to be people of peace? Would you help us to keep company?
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.